All right, I've been saying it all weekend long, but isn't it a gift to be in the balmy Midwest? No? All right, so I think, personal opinion, but I think we have started off 2018 with a flourish. And I can say that because I wasn't a part of it. I mean, it really has been good, hasn't it? Like Tim's word for us, that whole thing with Sabbath was so good for my soul after Christmas. It was just what the doctor ordered. And what was really cool was I got to experience that at Grant's Trail. I mean, I got to just worship with the, you know, all the stuff that's going on, this being on the ground floor with these people. God is already doing something. The stories are already profound there. That's a cool thing. And then last week, David Hawkins. That wasn't too bad, was it? Yeah, listen, David and I have gone back and forth, and the only thing I said to him was, please, the next time you come, would you bring your A game, right? Would you just show a little passion about what you're talking about? Because, wow, we have been blessed. But now we are starting a new series. And I've said this, and I want to say it again. The title of this series, just the title, I stole from a friend of mine, and I'm admitting it now, and I'll tell him in person next time I see him. The rest of it is not his, but Nikki Gumbel is the vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton Church in London, England. It's a great church, innovative church. Nikki's the one that started the Alpha Course, if you're familiar with that global phenomenon. And so Nikki writes at one point about early in his faith walk about hearing a kind of a talk from an elderly gentleman, a man in his 80s. And he said, I've never forgotten the title of the talk because the title was, wait for it, The 5-1 Things. And what it did was it pointed back to these five significant instances in Scripture where the phrase one thing is mentioned. So one of them is in Psalms, one of them is in John, in Mark, in Luke, and then today's passage in Philippians. Now, Nikki didn't elaborate on what he said or anything else. That would have made my job a lot easier. But no, he just pointed me back to those Scriptures. So we've been studying those Scriptures. We can't wait to lay this out for you guys. But if you look at them, they all kind of talk about priorities. And I think it's going to lay a foundation for the rest of this year, this winter and this spring in particular. Lots of interesting stuff that's going to happen. But what I would love for you to do is to now just jump into this with me. Here, Grant's Trail, Fenton, Mid-Rivers, in our hub here, those of you, the many of you who are watching online, if we could all just now stand. I want everybody to stand up. Come on, get up, warm up, lighten up, cheer up, whatever you need to do. We're going to read this one thing passage together, okay? And then I have a question for you. So let's do this all together. And I realize those of you in the back of the room, this now just became an eye test, right? You're like, oh, man. Is it A or is it B? A or B? No. Okay, so anyway. All right, so here we go. Ready? Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. This is what we're going to study today. And some of you have heard this before, and you're like, oh yeah, man, I saw that on a Christian t-shirt once. Or maybe it was on a coffee cup and it was like really inspirational to you. And others of you are like, I've never seen that before. I don't know what that means, but it is kind of inspiring. Let me tell you why it's inspiring. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you believe yet. I mean, we'll talk about that. You want to make progress in your life. Ah, man, I don't care if you're 15 or 55. You want to make progress in your life. You don't want to be stuck. So what I'd love for you to do on the way to sitting back down, and we do this from time to time, we do it all the time, really, if you're visiting, is I want you to start a conversation with some folks around you. You will come back to them later, so be nice, right? I mean, this isn't your only time to talk to them. But on the way down, introduce yourself to some folks and tell them, like, the last time that you felt like you were really making progress on something. You might be in the middle of something right now where you're going, yes, it's happening, or I just finished this, or I'm gonna do that. Whatever it is, go ahead, just kind of brag on yourself a little bit. This is where I've made progress in my life. Sit down, meet some people around you, start that conversation. Don't be bashful. Go ahead, do it. All right, okay, we'll come back to this, but let's just say it's good to make progress, isn't it? It feels good to know that you're going the distance. You're going for, okay. So anyway, it's just good to know. And some of you, when you sat down, honestly, if you were really gonna say, it's like, I don't know what that feels like. It's been a long time. I am mostly stuck. Well, hang on, because we're gonna get to you. But I will tell you this, what Paul is saying, when we begin to understand it, isn't just like inspiring. It isn't just like brutally honest. It is all that. I would say it's liberating. And I'm gonna give you the punchline to the whole thing today, if you promise not to bail on me. Okay, so here it is. God's not finished with you. He's not finished with you. So what we're gonna do now is have some fun. We'll do what we do. And so there'll be a little movie trivia. There'll be some math for you geeks. There'll be a couple of Greek words for you New Testament scholars. There'll be an important announcement or two. There'll be a goldfish, a cellular biology lesson. But more than anything else, we will now open the very word of God. You see, I believe this is the word of God. We're gonna open it now. And some of us are anticipating that God will actually speak to us. Some of you aren't convinced yet. That's okay. God's big enough. He's gonna meet us right here in this. So let's open his word. Let's look at this. First, let me pray. And then we'll get started. Sovereign Lord, I believe that you are here, and I believe you have brought us here for a reason. I'm asking you now to speak to us again. Thank you for delighting in us. Thank you for hunting me down. Thank you for your patience and your love and your mercy. But God, now this truth for some of us is old. It's familiar, and I pray that you will shock us with it. For others, this is brand new. I pray that you will encourage and comfort and maybe shock them with it. God, all of us, may we really see that there is something here for us today. And then more than anything, please help us to take action with this. We don't wanna just talk about this today. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's go back. Let me read this one more time. Let's look at this passage one more time. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. The first thing I would be asking if I were you, and you should ask questions when you read scripture, is what's the prize? What's the goal? What's the it? Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, you'll go back up to verse 10, and Paul tells you what the prize, what the goal, what the it is. Look at it in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ. Now, let me help you with this. Here's your first Greek word. The word know in Greek that's used there is a really interesting word. It is the word gnosko, all right? Now, that doesn't mean I know stuff. I learned stuff in school. I know the capital of Missouri. It's not that. I mean, turn to your neighbor really quickly now and tell them, just give them a brief definition of the mathematical constant known as pi. Go ahead, just talk to each other real quickly. Go ahead. Yeah, okay, come back. That really, by now, you either said it or not. So come back. Some of you are like, the only pi I know has pecans in it. Yeah, okay. But you can know the mathematical constant known as pi. It is the ratio of the circumference of a circle to its diameter. Some of you go, wait, I can go even further. I know pi to so many digits out. 3.14159265, blah, 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 blah. That's as far as I can go. That's not what this word is. This word is to know by experience. It's not to know data that you jammed in your head. It's to know by experience. If you have a good relationship, if you have a great relationship, if you have a deep relationship, maybe it's with a friend, maybe it's with someone in your family, if you're married, if you're in love, you don't just know their name. You know them, yes? And it's by experience. That's what's going on whenever you see that word in the Greek. And so Paul says, I wanna know, I wanna experience Christ that way. Now, you can know God so personally and so deeply that the best way we have of describing it is as a relationship. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean religion, okay? Now, we try to talk about this in so many different ways, but I was thinking about this this week. It's not a list of it's not like a checklist. It's not all these mysterious rituals that you go through. It's a relationship. How about this? Would you just raise your hand if you have ever purchased something from IKEA? Just have you ever tried to, okay, all right, wow, okay, so then you are going to get this because you saw something online, you saw something in the showroom, you saw something, you go, oh, that's cool, it looks European, oh, we're just gonna up our total cool factor if this is in our house. And then you buy this and it's this massive heavy box and you bring it home and you open it up and they're like 82,000 pieces. There's an instruction manual. You have to be a NASA engineer to really understand what's going on. You now work for days on this thing. Your hands are bleeding, they're cramped, they're sore, and you've tried to mostly put this thing together. There's still 17 and a half pieces that are just, you don't know what to do with them, but you've got this thing, and here's what you're thinking in your head. I hope this is good enough. I hope when grandma comes to visit, she doesn't break her hip when she sits on this thing and it falls apart. Now listen to me. That's what some of you think a relationship with God is. It's just too mysterious. I can't, there's too many moving parts. I don't get the manual. I'm just gonna work as hard as I can to put my life back together and hope it's good enough for God. That is not how it works. Paul says, if you want relief, if you want this life with God, then you know him and you receive. It's not about anything that you do. It's about what Jesus has already done for you. My hope is not built on me. It's built on Jesus. It's built on the cross. You see, that's how all of this works. That's what Paul really says all throughout his writings. And by the way, if you're with us for very long, you get to this point. It's grace. You don't deserve it. You can't work your way into this thing. It's a gift and you receive it. And when you do, your life begins to change in such a radical way. Jesus says it's like a rebirth. It's like you're new. So why would Paul be saying this? Isn't Paul already a Christian? Yes, in fact, I'll go you one further. Paul's been a Christian for 3 decades. Most scholars will tell you that this is 25, 30 years after he has turned to Christ and he's writing these words. Why would Paul, after 3 decades, be saying, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Doesn't he already know him? Here it is. Jesus is that good, he's that big, and Paul needs him that much. And he says, I've barely scratched the surface. Now, he knows Jesus. His faith is good. He says in another letter, nothing can separate me from the love of God. He's good. But he says, I want more. I want to know the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And those of you who are skeptics, we actually really do believe that. There's a lot of evidence there. We'll talk to you about it. We think Jesus has been resurrected. But Paul says, I want that in my life. I want that in my daily decisions. I want that in how this is going on. And watch this. Here's what he says. Let's put the next part up there. Not that I've already obtained all this, or that I've already been made perfect, complete, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Okay, wait, whenever you see phrases like that, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus, do you sometimes get intimidated by these kind of twisty, turny phrases in scripture and you're like, yeah, that's, I don't know what that means. So I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That sounds like Yoda talking. Mysterious these words are written by Paul. Now, we'll come back to that because it's not as mysterious as you think. But what I want you to see right here is that he mentions something twice in case you missed it the first time he says it twice. Do you see it? You do now. You see it? This is the thing before the one thing. If you can't get to this sort of admission or confession, you won't get to the one thing. You want to make progress in your life? You want to see some things happen in your life? Here's the first thing you got to do. You got to admit that you haven't arrived. You got to admit that you don't have all the answers. You got to admit that there's more to this than you have figured out on your own. You ever been around people who think they've arrived? Don't point at them, but have you ever been around? It's like, yeah, great. Yeah, no, don't do that. You ever been around people who think they have all the answers? It's tiring, isn't it? I mean, they have comments for you. They will critique everything you do. They got ideas about how you comb your hair, how you mow your lawn, how you do this, how you do that. You know, you should coat spaghetti this way. I mean, they'll go through everything. It's exhausting. Now, you ever been around Christians that have a little bit of that going on? Throw in a little like spiritual pride, emotional constipation, constant critiquing. That's just a party waiting to happen. I'm telling you. You ever be around those people? Here's what it sounds like. Well, I would never do it that way. No, that's not the right way to do that. This is the way. I'm not taking that class. I don't need that. That's just for beginners. I'm not doing that. I am beyond that. I am above that. I want something else. You kind of go down all of these roads. And you know what that is? First of all, most of us, when we say that, and we've all been there, we've all done it, okay? But when I do that, when you see me kind of doing the little sideways sarcasm or the little cynicky critiquing, do you know what's really going on? Most of the time, that's coming out of my insecurity. It really is. If you peel it back, most of the time, it's something's going on that you're a little whatever, and so you just get snarky. But you know what that is? It's boring. It's boring to live life just sitting there going, bleh, bleh, bleh. You have become nothing more than a couple of old farts sitting on the front porch complaining and commenting about the parade going by your house. But please note, the parade is going by your house. Life is moving past you. You know what's not boring? When you admit that there's more to learn. When you get to a place where you go, no, I think there's probably a little bit more. When you say, I'll try that, I'll take a risk, I'll trust God again, that's not boring. I know this sounds counterintuitive, but this is the way you grow. When you and I get to a place where we go, I don't have this figured out. I'm even struggling with this thing right here. Doesn't mean you're giving up. It really doesn't. In fact, this is what opens you up to God doing really cool things in your life. You think maybe that's why you're here? Some of you are like, no, I'm here because somebody invited me. Okay. But why are you here? I'm here out of habit. Okay, but why are you here? Do any of you still want something to happen in your life? Or are you satisfied with being stuck? See, I think you were made for more. So here's what, you ever been around folks that just, they've just like totally given up from here on out, it's a downward slide? I mean, it's just, and by the way, this can happen at any age. This is not age related. I know old geezers that are 18, right? They're done. They peaked at 14 and everything else is just, you know. I know 75-year-olds I can't keep up with. So please don't think this is age-related. How about this? Go back into your conversations with some folks now, all right? And let's flip it a little bit. Could this ever be you? Could this ever be us? Talk about this. Is there a danger that you could kind of slip into being that person, that you could not just be bored with life, but boring? Do you ever get stuck? Are you stuck now? When was the last time you felt like you really had choices in your life that you could make that could make a difference in your life? Kind of go back, no kidding, right now. Just start talking to each other about these things. The rest of you just kind of start talking. Could this ever happen to you? What do you need to pay attention to? You don't want this. Could this ever be you? Go ahead, talk to each other. It's kind of risky, I know.
Value this time in your life, kids. Because this is the time in your life when you still have your choices. And it goes by so fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin. The music starts to get too loud. One of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. 50s, you have a minor surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you'll have a major surgery. The music is still loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. 70s, you and the wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10, breakfast the night before. Spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call? questions?
Oh my goodness. Okay, so first thing I need to share to an entire population of our church, we borrowed that from the Smithsonian because that is a movie named City Slickers, and it was made in what historians call the early 90s, okay? And you used to watch movies on these big, massive box things, and you would put them into this mysterious machine, and we called those videotapes. And so this came from that era. For you movie buff types, the kid that had his head in his hands is a very young Jake Gyllenhaal. So you can go back and look at that later. But yeah, so there you go. So here's the thing. Is that really it? Is that true? Like, no matter what phase, no matter what season of life you're in, you're gonna be stuck and that's it? Are you out of choices? Because I promise you, there are people that live that way. Or there are also people who will live with an edge, like sitting on the edge of their seat expectancy. You know what the difference is, I think? They still think God is up to something. They think God isn't finished with the world or with them. Which begins to color your reactions to all sorts of things. So here's a really important announcement, and people ask this, and so we want to do this, and how many people came at Christmas? We had all these volunteers, we had all this stuff, we had people, you know, changing wet diapers and picking up candles and parking cars and making coffee and dealing with technical glitches, and it was amazing. I'm not going to break it all down. I will tell you that Grant's Trail had their all-time best Christmas ever, so that was kind of cool. You did, congratulate. For those of you visiting, like, they've only been open 3-4 weeks at that point. So, but if you take the number of people that were physically in attendance at all of our services and those who joined us online, and by joined us, I don't mean like you clicked in and clicked out. We're not selling ad space, so we really are pretty ruthless on did you watch the service or not before we count it. Close to 25,000 people worshiped with us in our various settings and sites. Now, you can react to that any number of ways. Some of you were being polite. Some of you were being cynical. You guys are all about numbers. I knew it. No, we're really not. I could give you evidence of why we're not. They're like these magazines that track like the big churches in America, and they always ask us, so what are your numbers? Are you one of those churches? And we never seem to getting to filling out those surveys. Because we just don't care. But you might be excited because you're like, wait, I can do the math on this. That means 25,000 people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They heard that peace is something that you get to have in your life. That's a good thing. The other question that people have asked is, what about this living water total, this water crisis thing that you guys get all ramped up about? Well, I'm gonna give you the year-end totals now. And I say year-end because some people give throughout the year. There's some like really cool things. Like there was a girl sitting in one of the previous services up here, and she did a hula hoop-a-thon and raised all sorts of money for this, but that didn't happen at Christmas. There's another little girl who went to the Chipotle near her house and said, I've got an idea here, and what we're gonna do on this particular day is, she's talking to the manager, can you give like a percentage of what's going on and we're gonna help the water crisis? And he's like, yes, how can I say no to you? So those kinds of things happen all throughout the year, and some of you give all throughout the year. And then we have all of those offerings from all of those people that showed up, and all of that leaves the building. So where are we with that? Our year-end gift, $905,000 left the building. Okay, you don't have to be good with math. You don't have to know the mathematical constant pi to know that's almost $1 million that left the building to help dig freshwater wells in developing countries and to come alongside churches that are right near that and to help people to begin to figure out new ways to live in their community. That's a good thing. Now, you can be cynical about that. Or you can say, wow, maybe God's not finished with this world. I don't know how it happens, but for some people, they just decide to settle. They just decide for all sorts of reasons to say, that's it, there is no more. It's a downward slide, and their heart begins to just shrivel up. And Paul says in this passage, not me, but one thing I do. The extraordinary thing I've not told any of the other services that I was just, it just occurred to me walking out here was Paul wrote this while he was chained to a Roman guard. Paul's under house arrest and he goes, God's not finished with me, but one thing I do. Now in the Greek, that I do business isn't there. And we put it there so that the sentence is more readable, It's implied. But in the Greek, what you see is this. But one thing. It doesn't say I do. It's just like really forceful. But one thing. Okay, Paul. Paul's a pretty intense guy. But one thing. How intense are you? How focused are you? Listen, how focused are you? Paul says, it's all coming to one thing. Did you know that there have been surveys? Microsoft did a survey of the average attention span of people. And in the year 2000, the average attention span of people was 12 seconds before you drifted to something else. They took it again in 2015. It went down. The average attention span of us, according to this survey in 2015, has gone down to 8 seconds. 8 seconds before you drift to something else. One author noted, did you know that scientists have studied the attention span of goldfish? Do you know what the attention span of the average goldfish is? 9 seconds. Do you have any idea what that means? Up here, some of you, I already lost you. Do you have any idea what that means? It means we could do a better job of focusing. Paul says, but one thing. It's all wrapped up in this. Now, because he's a preacher, his one thing, he tries to sneak in 3 subpoints, okay? I mean, it's what preachers do. But one thing, I forget what's behind me. I trust that God has something in the future for me. But in the present, I am to get after it. Now, let's talk about this for just a second. We've taught on this before. We'll come back to it. But Paul says, you got to let go of the stuff in your past. I forget while I run is basically what he's saying. Now, this has been misapplied and misquoted, and you need to learn from your past. It's how God heals you. You got to face your past, but you don't live in your past. As a general rule of thumb, you keep moving forward. Some of you, because of something you did in your past, and again, this is not age-related. Man, I talk to people of all ages who go, yeah, but I've already blown it. It's already over. And you are so wrapped up in shame, you can't imagine God doing something with you today, much less tomorrow. If the cross is for real, then you can be forgiven, and God's not finished with you, and there is more to this. Paul says you just keep leaning in and you experience grace. Now, we're going to talk about this in the spring. We're going to do a series on forgiveness, like what it means to be forgiven and what it means to forgive others. Ooh. But until then, you just keep leaning into the reminders of God's grace. Paul says, why? Because I got this future ahead of me, and I got to get after it right now. Like right now. So he says, press on. Press on. He says it a couple of times. Press on. What's interesting is that word, here's your other Greek word, that verb in verse 6 isn't translated press on, like I press on. It's translated persecute. What does that mean? In verse 6, he's talking about persecuting the church back in his old days. So you know what the verb means? It means to hunt down. It means to hound. It means to chase after. It means to relentlessly pursue. Back in the old day, before Paul becomes a Christian, when he is persecuting the church, if you know his story, that's exactly what he did with believers. He hunted them down. He pursued them. He relentlessly chased after them. And he says, now that I have this new life, I do the same thing with Jesus. I'm hunting him down. This one thing, I will do this. Last week, David talked about the principle of action. That's what it is. Do you hear what Paul's saying? You do it. You got to go. Now, you can't add anything to God's grace. That takes us back to the Yoda phrase. What Paul is really saying in that phrase is, Jesus has already taken hold of me. Jesus hunted me down. Jesus pressed in and found me. So now all I'm going to do is keep chasing after him because he's done this for me. Gang, Christ made the first move. Some of you were like, well, did you tell us we should like explore and we should take these classes and ask these questions? Absolutely. But you need to know it is God who is chasing after you. It is God who is wooing you to his heart. And sometimes you won't even realize it until after you've stepped into this life with him, that he was there all the time. But there is a principle of action here. You see, we are never called to work our way into God's good favor, but God does say you got to live your own life. You got to be responsible for your own life, which means, and this will go over really well, I can tell, comfort is not your number one priority. Can the preacher get an amen on that? Really? That's all I get? David asks for an amen, and everybody's like, hoo-hoo-hoo, last week. So, yeah, no, it's too late now, man. You know this already. It applies to those of you who are athletes. Come on. This whole language is athletic in nature, straining, stressing towards the prize. Any athlete knows that if you put comfort first, you're not going to get very far. Anybody who's taking care of their finances in the right way knows that you can't always do what's comfortable. Anybody who's in a relationship, anybody who's making good grades, you can't put comfort first all the time. I'm gonna tell you what, sometimes people fall into the trap of saying, well, you know, God just wants me to be happy, wants me to do things easy, and so if it gives me a warm fuzzy on the inside, I believe that's the Lord's will. It's not necessarily. But we love us some comfort, don't we? Ooh, we love some comfort. Alexa. Would you order me that workout DVD? I'm not getting up off the couch. I'm in the middle of a binge, a Netflix thing, but yeah, I probably, yeah, order that for me, will you? Here's an interesting side note. We have more people who are now joining us online this particular weekend right now than we have ever had joining us before. We have more people joining us online right now in the thousands. Just got news of what's happening here and what happened at 9 o'clock, who are watching us online now than joined us for all of our Christmas Eve services online. We don't know what's going on, but God be praised, right? Here's what's interesting. In the last service, when I kind of did that little funny there, people in the comment sections that are kind of going into this going, Alexa just asked me if I want to order a DVD. So it's like, I just woke up everybody's Alexa at home. So sorry about that. Alexa, there is a book entitled, no, I don't want to do that. Not gonna do that. It's funny. Not doing it. There was a study at UCal Berkeley. An author cites this, but there was a study in UCal Berkeley where they tried to make life as easy as they could for a single cell organism, an amoeba. So they gave it whatever amoebas love, the best food, the best temperature, the best environment, whatever it is that gives little amoebas gray hairs and high blood pressure, they took that out of the equation. They made it as comfy, cozy for those amoeba as possible. And do you know what happened at the end of the experiment? They all died. Apparently, there is something even in the little gooby globby organisms that needs a challenge. Paul says, I press on. This one thing, I'm gonna keep doing this one thing. Now, what's really interesting to me is when you begin to think about what it is that this pressing on is, he's not doing it because he has to do it. He wants to do it. God did this for me. I'm not doing it out of obligation or guilt or anything like that. You get to a place in your life where you actually go, wait, he knows best, and you start to trust him. But it's grace. It's always grace. I'm just telling you, the further into this you go, it'll kind of mess up how you treat people. It'll mess up how you talk about people. It'll mess up how you manage your finances, how you get involved, and how you spend your time. It'll mess things up because you'll have a total shift of an attitude. You'll begin to see ways that you're supposed to get into the game and be a broker of peace between people, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your family, maybe between two different class groups, maybe between a couple of people at school. Maybe it's between races or cities or countries. I don't know, but it is time for the people of God to step into the gap. It'll change everything. Your legacy, the way you approach your quiet time, the way you think about sharing your faith, the decisions you make when nobody else is looking, the way you talk in the locker room, the way you do things that you do on a Friday night, how you handle finances at work, it'll change everything. And it'll change how you How you dream? There, I said, dream. Such a cheesy term for some people. But it'll change how you dream. On this weekend, Dr. King, famous speech. I have a dream that one day my four little children will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That's a dream. It's a dream worth having. Some of you immediately, because you were in such a not great space with your hyper-politically chargedness that you're just like, yeah, but I also have these other dreams. I get it. Let's dream it all. Because when I hear that dream, I want that dream to be true, but I also want police officers to be treated with respect. It's both. Those aren't mutually exclusive. I dream for poverty, and I dream for all of those water points throughout the world to have churches that flourish right near them so that the great name of Jesus can be proclaimed. I dream that we will forgive more people this year than we ever thought possible. I dream that there will be less divorces in this church this year than last year. I dream that teenagers will start making great decisions, that 20 and 30-somethings will be released into the community. Come on, dream big dreams. Don't sit there and just go, well, I think God can't do that. Oh, yes, he can. But you got to do something. You got to do something. God, you don't know what I'm dealing with. You're right. But I know Jesus, or at least I'm getting to know him. That's the plan, isn't it? And one day I'll see him face to face. You followers of Jesus, don't be embarrassed by that. There will come a day when you see Jesus face to face, and in that moment you will have arrived. You'll be complete. He'll get the last word and the word after that, and you'll be whole. That's my future. But until then, one thing. Paul says, I'm just going to wrap up my life on one thing. He's the prize. He's the goal. He's the it. And when you know him, I mean, when you know that you know him, he's with you. Like really great times, he's with you. Really tough times, he's with you. You begin to sense him when he forgives you, when he challenges you, when he nudges you, when he convicts you, when he's with you. It is well with my soul. And when you taste that, I'm going to warn you now. You want more. That's what Paul said. When you taste that, it's like, wow, I want even more. Don Carson is a theologian, and I love this. He says, Christians should never be satisfied with yesterday's grace. So what is it for you? I mean, what could happen? Some of you have a little thing it's on the back burner right now. It's just been simmering. I need to write that note. I need to this. I need to that. You know what? I should probably take that class. I should get involved. I should talk to somebody about this. I need to sit down with somebody in my family and say, hey, can we try again? Maybe I need to buy a Bible or a journal or listen to worship music. I need to start, whatever it is. You do this little thing, but it's the one thing. It's the one thing. And we're not asking you to do everything, but you start towards this Jesus. What could happen? Anybody want his grace? Is there anybody here who is tired of something that is going on in your past and your past is controlling too much? Now, I did not say this earlier, but I will say it now. For some of you, that past is not because of what you did, but because of what someone did to you. And they left a scar on you, and it was wrong, and it was evil, and you have begun to believe the hellish lie that somehow you deserved it, that somehow you are damaged goods, that somehow you are beyond repair. Don't you believe it? Jesus doesn't say that, and the Bible doesn't teach that. God's not finished with you. Some of you are struggling with a sin right now, and you've been struggling with this thing for weeks, months, maybe years. Don't give up. Now, don't pretend that things are better than they are. You might need to confess some things. You might need to ask for help. You might need to step into something with some people. But God's not finished with you. Some of us, for the first time ever, this season can experience God's grace. You get to the end of the end of you and go, I'm done with this religion business. And you can know the relief of a life with God. And I promise it is just the start, because God's not finished with you. And then some of us, truth be told, This was an old familiar story today. You knew every point, you knew every scripture, but if you were going to be completely honest, you are stuck. And if the person next to you was going to be completely honest, you're kind of boring because you've given up on life. But you don't have to, because God's not finished with you. Would you stand with me now? I want to end this service the way we began it. And for those of you who have it in you, I want you to read this passage with me. I don't want you to be looking for the exits. I don't want you to see if you can get three steps ahead of your neighbor. I want you to read this passage with me. Some of you are not ready to read this passage. Don't. Nobody's making you do anything here. If you have it in you as a prayer, as a confession, then come on. If you don't, then don't. I promise you, nobody's got, if it's just me reading this passage, it'll be okay. Some of you are so right now, like, ugh, you're a little bit, you just don't trust what's going on around here. So your first impression is gonna be to roll your eyes at me and the rest of us when we say we're gonna do this. I'll give you one other alternative. Instead of rolling your eyes, why don't you close them and pray this prayer if you got it in you? God, if you're there, if you're real, then come find me. Because the one thing I can admit is I don't want to stay stuck. I'll pray for us and then we'll do this. God, I'm praying now for all of us in all of these settings. We want to see progress in our lives this year. We want you to start something anew again. You have blessed this church immeasurably. We don't understand why. It's because of your goodness and your grace. But God, you are so big, so good, so much that we're asking you to do it again. And we're asking you to give us a chance to bless the world around us. God, don't just let our multi-sites grow. Let the churches around our multi-sites grow as the kingdom advances. God, we want to see you do something in our world, in our city, in our families, in our lives. The wind and the waves know you by name, but so do I. And so do many of these people. So we call out to you now. On a cold, cold, cold weekend, may these thoughts burn hot in our hearts. But then, God, help us to do something. My brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Amen.